Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
All right. Well, we are in the middle of a series called DTR, which sounds like we chose a good title, because that was one of the themes you wanted to talk about is clarity, which I was like, wow, we are really on the same page. Both want to date, both want clarity. This is great, right? Like, I mean, anyways. So we are in week four. Week one, we defined the heart issues. Week two, Sarah did a great job defining singleness. Last week, we talked about defining marriage. And tonight, we are going to talk about dating. We are going to define dating. And so my hope is, as we unfold things tonight, that we will talk about how to minimize the risk associated with dating, because now there's always risk of disappointment, but we want to minimize the risk of devastation, right? And see how we can make this a joy-filled process that isn't so scary and isn't so treacherous, but is life-giving. So as we have done most weeks, we're going to start with a couple definitions of dating, and we're going to play another multiple choice game, so you guys can tell me which one you like best. By the way, can you guys say hi to Amy?
Hello,
she's
Papa.
Back in this week. All right, so definition number one, dating is a status we enter with someone that gives us new and unique rights and privileges with the other person, and new expectations for the other person. So in other words, when you start dating them, it gives you new rights to their schedule that you can tell them, yeah, new rights to their schedule. It gives you new rights to tell them who they can and can't talk to now. It gives you new rights to their body because you are now dating. The other is dating is a process to move through, which is meant to lead us to a particular end, discerning whether or not we will choose to marry a particular person. So the first one, the first definition would be really what I would summarize, date to dominate. And the second would be date to evaluate. And the way our culture often handles dating may look more like you get some unique rights and privileges to exert, but maybe it's more about evaluating than dominating. So what we're going to do, by the way, let me just say this. I don't know if you've ever put this together, but the Bible says this. It says that there are people who are married or committed to be married, that's betrothed in the Bible, and then there are people that we treat as brothers and sisters in Christ. But what you don't see in the Bible is some special status between married or committed to be married and brother and sister in Christ. There isn't this special category called dating in the Bible that gives you unique rights and privileges with other people. And so we need to keep that in mind as we talk about this. But there are a lot of principles that we can bring to the table when we talk about dating itself. And so we're going to look at that today. A few years ago, I took my family on a vacation in the Smoky Mountains to a place called Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Yeah, Gatlinburg's a special place for me because that's where I took my bride on our honeymoon. So you know what I'm talking about. All right. So we're like, we're going to take our family back to back to where we honeymooned. And so rent this chalet up in the mountains, and when we pull into Gatlinburg, it is a rainstorm. I don't know if you've ever been out there, but it's mountainous, the Smoky Mountains for a reason, and there are hairpin turns as we're going up to the chalet, and if you, there's something that I recognize that I've always taken for granted in my life, but apparently they don't believe in them in Tennessee, and they're called guardrails. Like, you're like, at any given moment, one wrong turn on a slippery road, and we're plummeting hundreds of feet to our death. And a guardrail would be really nice right now. Now, I'm going to confess, I have never hit a guardrail. But I have always been grateful for guardrails when they are there, right? And by the time we arrived, I was nervous and kind of agitated. I'm telling the kids, be quiet, you know, in the back of the van. And we're almost there. And because it was stressful going on the journey with no guardrails. So, what are guardrails? Guardrails are these things that we put in safe places to keep us from going to places that would be destructive. In dating, go ahead and go to the next slide. In dating, let me define a guardrail. A guardrail is a standard of behavior that becomes a conviction. That they are the guardrails that you're going to put around yourself as you approach dating, that is a standard of behavior that you internalize into a conviction. And when we talk about the area of dating, it would be treacherous to go on the journey in the windy road with ditches on both sides and not have any guardrails. The passage of scripture we're going to look at tonight is in Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to start there. We'll look at some others, but we're going to start there to set the table tonight. And Proverbs was written by the sages of the day of Israel. In other words, the elders of Israel to the up-and-coming generation, to the younger people of the generation, of Israel, the up-and-coming leaders of the generation. And it's fathers writing to sons. So ladies, please just change the pronoun, okay? So where it says sons, put daughters, because I am sure that this is the same advice that he gave to his daughters as well. So we're going to start in chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, my son or my daughter, keep my words and store my commands within you. In other words, all this advice, this wisdom that you think I am just an old crotchety man, that I do not know what I'm talking about, please internalize it and turn this wisdom into convictions. Keep my commands and you will live. They will cause you to prosper. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablets of your hearts. Can you sense the heart of this father? I'm serious, son. I'm serious, daughter. You need to hear what I'm saying. It says this, say to wisdom, you are my sister. And to insight, you are my relative. In other words, keep them close. They will keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. In other words, they will guide you and keep you out of danger. Let's keep reading. He starts defining and describing this treacherous situation. He says this, at the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. He's looking out the window. And I saw among the simple, and of course, in the Proverbs, simple is somebody who lacks wisdom. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Okay, he's describing this young man who's going out, may I even say a young college student, who's going out for the night with no guardrails and no wisdom in place. And night is setting in and you sense the treachery that awaits. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. And for the next 10 verses, he's going to unfold this seduction that's getting ready to take place that could have been avoided if this young man would have set guardrails in place and internalized the wisdom and turned the advice into convictions. But instead, there's a seduction that happens. Let's hop over to verse 22. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. In other words, this folly is going to be costly. And then listen to this. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. In other words, put guardrails in place so you will not stray down the path of destruction. And then listen to how he ends the chapter. Many are the victims she has brought down. Of course, this could be he has brought down too. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. As I was reading this, I thought about what we see in the scripture. I mean, think about the people who are taken down by misusing their sexuality. I mean, think about the strongest man to ever live, Samson. What was his undoing? His sex life. Think about Solomon, who is said to be the wisest man to ever live. What was his undoing? His sex life. Think about the man who is said to be the man after God's own heart, David. What was his undoing? His sex life. What is being said here is you are not strong enough, you are not wise enough, you are not savvy enough to go on this journey without having guardrails in place. Let me put it this way. If you wait till the moment of decision to make a decision, you will make bad decisions. Let me say that again. If you wait till the moment of decision to make a decision, you will make bad decisions. Why? Because everything will be raging. You will be intoxicated by it. Everything will be glossy. And you'll be deceived. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is as we enter to the scene of dating, what are the guardrails that we need to have in place? So what I'm going to do is... Amy is going to come and talk about the first guardrails in just a moment, but we're going to talk about three different types of guardrails, just give you three categories to think through. And so first, we're going to talk about who to date, which we talked a little bit about that last week, so we'll develop that a little bit more and then expand on it a little bit. And as we talk about who to date, there's really two different types of categories we should think about as far as our guardrails around dating. And one of them is like, what are the non-negotiable guardrails? What are the things that we just cannot budge on? And then what are the negotiables? What are the things that are up in the air that may be more preferences? So if you'll welcome, I have a verse. We're going to, here's the guiding verse. This is at the end of the book of Proverbs. He circles back around to tell his son how to choose a wife. And look what he says. Charm is deceptive and beauty is, fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I was thinking about this. Isn't it interesting? Tinder's a big deal now, right? What are the two things that Tinder gives you? A picture and a witty saying. Beauty is fleeting. Charm is deceptive. In other words, the two things that Tinder leads with, the sages said thousands of years ago, are flawed foundations for choosing a mate. So let's look at what is a good foundation for choosing a mate. And so, Amy, why don't you come share with us?
Yep. All right. So as we begin talking about these non-negotiables of the guardrail around who you will date, just to revisit some of the things that we shared last week about who we're looking for in dating. We talked about Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, of the picture of what this will look like and God's desire and exhortation to us as a family, a Christian family. And so I think we've got that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. And we talked about that last week, about how that just shows this this beautiful outflow of from oneness, spiritual oneness that is between the husband and wife, how that flows out into the family dynamic, and how in the coming and going and the just organic fabric of the family, how spiritual principles and the things of God are passed on and shared in the family. And so we see that this is the clearest guardrail. We talked about in scripture about who we are to date. We talked about having the same pace and the same direction with one another. You remember Natalie and the interns were up here last week showing that of what it would look like to have the same pace, someone who is following God and kind of defining their Christian life similar to yours, as well as someone who is going in the same direction, also pursuing God and his kingdom. You know, as we talked about that, we talked about that, you know, you may come across someone who is a wonderful person, but who doesn't have this same spiritual core as you do, that and that although they may be a wonderful person, you guys are going in different directions, and ultimately that's not going to be compatible for a lifelong partner for you to choose. You wouldn't be able to fulfill what could be just God's design and beauty for you and your family, of how that would play out uniquely in your family, and as Deuteronomy exhorts us to do that. So we look at that of like having that be our core, right? So we talked about that. So what happens if you are attracted to someone who doesn't love Jesus? So you know what? That happens. And you just acknowledge it and then you drop it. You just let it go. And you say, oh, that one's not for me, and I'm going to move on. You know, Pete shared about how his brother talked to him about, you can't call that girl. Like, and I was sitting back there, I was like, yeah, that's right. and so those are examples of that we drop that so that we can then be available for what God may bring our way. And, you know, as we look at other possible non-negotiables, we're looking at additionally values and virtues. You know, you guys talked about those priorities that you each had, those five priorities of things. And I saw some values and virtues up there of you're looking at someone who is going to be have integrity, be trustworthy, have loyalty, have compassion, have empathy, you know, these things that are going to be values and virtues that you have similarities in that are going to be just help lead you and be a blessing in a healthy relationship. And the third is that you want to get along. You want to really enjoy spending time with the person that you're dating and ultimately your spouse. That, you know, this is going to be the person that you're going to be spending the most time with. You're going to be vacationing together. You're going to be having dinners together. You're going to be hanging out, watching TV together. You're going to be traveling. You're going to be raising kids together. Pick somebody who you enjoy being around that you're going to enjoy all of those hopeful years together. And I can tell you that that Pete is my best friend. I love spending time with him, and I am so blessed to be able to have Pete as my spouse. And so you want somebody that you have that base of friendship with. That I saw you both mentioned humor, and I think that is an awesome value and to have in place as well. That you want to have fun together. Pete has kept me laughing these 21 years. That you know, he shares his humor, you know, with the Chi Alpha family. But I'll tell you, like he's got more in the troves of humor. Ben Stewart says in his book, in Newsflash, when you're married, most of your time together will not be spent having sex. So there's a spoiler for you. So if you didn't know, so why is friendship so important to have as the base of your relationship? Because you want to have your relationship have a solid foundation of friendship, that you enjoy all of these years together, and that you enjoy everything in your relationship. So, you know, so that sex is good. Sex is is a great gift in your marriage, but friendship is needs to be at that deep, solid foundation place. As well as when you're looking at, because we need to understand this, because if we don't understand that friendship needs to really be at the base, then we can get, because attraction was on there, right, for both of your both of your top fives, you both want to have attraction. You want that to be present in your relationship, right? But it can't be so strong that it clouds your ability to process and evaluate your compatibility in your personalities and in how your dynamic will be in your relationship over the years. And so you don't want to have your personalities be going against the grain of one another. You know, you want to have personalities that complement one another, that help bring out the best in one another, rather than not. And so, you're looking at relationships that, that yes, and we've heard, and it's true, that relationships do take work. They're, it's a priority. They take work. They take all of those things that we've talked about of grace for one another, forgiveness, compromise, all those things. But there's also this kind of like gray area where it's a flag if a relationship takes too much work, that there's this place where there should also be this compatibility that you're seeing and that you're recognizing it and growing in this momentum and trajectory, you know, in your personalities and in that compatibility that you're seeing in your relationship. Proverbs 21:9, I think we got that up there. Better to live on a corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. So Proverbs says it well. So I want you to imagine like a guy telling you this, like he's on the corner of his roof and he's like, it is better for me to be on the corner of this roof than for me to be in that house with that wife. So think about that, okay? we see as well, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome wife. So again, visualize this man in the desert, this hot desert, saying, it is better for me to be out here than for me to be with a quarrelsome wife. And so you can take those words to heart from the sage in the Proverbs of to be compatible. Mm-hmm.
So those are some non-negotiables. For me, I had a very specific non-negotiable because I came from a background where I knew there could be some volatility. I have a fairly intense personality, and just everybody comes with a different background from family of origin and where your family of origin operated. And as a result, I knew this: I could not marry somebody who was quick and hot-tempered. That was a non-negotiable for me, and so I knew I needed somebody whose strength was to bring peace to the table, because I knew from my background that may not be one of my strengths. Now, Jesus was working on me, the Holy Spirit's transforming me, but I also knew that about myself. And so that was one of the things that drew me to Amy primarily. I just saw somebody who was a person of peace, and I needed that. Now, some other people can tolerate a little bit more of the intensity because of where their strengths are. Everybody brings strengths and weaknesses to the table. You need to know what your non-negotiables are by knowing yourself. Then there are, oh, by the way, let me just say this. If your non-negotiable list is too long, you may have a little bit of a problem, okay? Like if you got to turn the page on your non-negotiables, you are going to marry a human being. Like, I remember one time I was walking somewhere with a young lady, and she's like, yeah, I got my list of non-negotiables, and she started to go over them, and I, like, wanted to laugh. It's like, strong but sensitive, you know, hardworking but a family man, and I just kept going. I was like, you know, I think I know him. His name is Jesus. The good news, you're already married to him, you know, like. So, like, if you get along and you're kind of attracted to them and they love Jesus, you may have something there. You know what I'm saying? Like, go with it. Anyways, that's non-negotiable. Let me talk quickly about negotiables, and we're going to move on. Negotiables are things that are preferences but not requirements. For example, I grew up playing lots of sports, and so I thought I would marry an athletic woman. And instead, I married the daughter of a librarian, which is not exactly, you know, strong DNA for athleticism. But,
hey.
Hold on.
That's all right.
Don't be hating. Instead, I married a Jesus-loving, gracious, godly woman. And that matters way more than if the girl can beat you in a game of horse, okay? All right. Amy was kind of the outdoorsy woman, and so she thought she'd marry an outdoorsy guy, and I'm an avid indoorsman, you know what I'm saying? Like, and so she sacrificed some things. In other words, those are preferences. They aren't requirements. And yes, I have camped in a tent twice since we've been married. Okay, so hey, you know, once a decade if I need to or not. But the point is, there's certain things that are preferences but not requirements. And this is when we get that confused, we could start to have standards that just are not approachable. Let me quickly deal with this. How important is attraction? I just want to give you, there is a certain level of attraction that I think is good and necessary, but I think we are in a cult of sexual chemistry and attraction in our culture. And just listen to this. C.S. Lewis wrote this decades ago, and this was from his book Screwtape Letters, where one demon is writing to another demon trying to sabotage, giving him advice of how to sabotage the human that he's been assigned to. It's a fictional thing. It says this, the demon says, "The aim is to guide each sex further and further away from those members of the other with whom spiritually helpful, happy, and fertile marriages are most likely. Direct the man's view of beauty more and more towards something which does not exist. This makes the role of the eye in sexuality more and more important, and at the same time, the demands more and more impossible. What follows is easy to forecast." Whew. Boy, does that define our culture. Make the eye more and more important, and yet the standards more and more elusive. And here's the beauty about marriage. Beauty demands that you redefine attraction. I can tell you, somebody's been married 21 years, you will define your spouse if they're attractive or not, not just by what you see when you look at them, but what you experience when you are with them. And so what it does is it forces you to expand your borders of what is beautiful. And what I have been drawn to with Amy is not the, yes, I think she's an attractive young lady, but it's about something way deeper.
Young lady, I heard that.
Yeah, hey, whoa, hey. It's about something way deeper about who she is. And this is the beauty about marriage, is it forces us to have a holistic definition of beauty. And so, is attraction good? Yes, it's a good thing, but don't make an idol of it, and make sure you're defining it appropriately, lest you marry someone you're physically attracted to, but honestly don't find attractive in 5 years or 10 years, okay? So here's the other thing. Beauty is fleeting. Don't base a lifelong decision on something that's transient. So I got a little, some pictures to show you. So that there... Yeah, that's me. I haven't always looked like this. I'm telling you guys, I haven't always looked like this. That's me on our wedding day. That's who Amy married. And that's me this Christmas. Okay, here's what you need to know. We had 3 pictures from Christmas. That's the best one. That's the most generous one. I mean, gravity just does its work. You know what I'm saying? Like... Here's the point. We better be basing our relationship on more than just physical attraction. Or Amy got the raw end of the deal. Guardrail number 2. This is more of a wisdom guardrail than a moral guardrail. And it is guardrails around your time. Guardrails around your time. Let me just give a little bit of advice. We're going to move quickly on this. But When people start dating, oftentimes what they do is their world shrinks to a world of two, and that is a very dangerous place to be. And here's what it starts to look like. The person they're dating now has first right of refusal on their time. And so they have to get everything approved by the person they're dating, because if the other person's not doing homework or working, then they already have rights. And so it looks like this. The friend calls you, hey, Pete, you want to play some ball? Oh, actually, no, because Amy and I, she doesn't, you know, we're going to study together tonight. You know, okay, and then we get it. Okay, next night, hey, we're going to play some Settlers over my house. Just wondering if you want to come over and play Settlers. Oh, you know what? Actually, Amy's not working tonight, so we were going, you know, and all of a sudden, since Amy's available, I can't. I'm sorry. And then, you know what happens the third time? They just don't call. And pretty soon, you're off of the group me. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? In other words, okay, maybe that was wrong. Okay, let me put it this way. All of a sudden, you have pulled yourself out. They know you're not available unless the stars align, you know, at the some equinox, whatever, you know. And then what happens is then if that Mr. or Miss Right isn't so right, then you break up, you have no net to fall into. And I can tell you why that is hard and dangerous, because I was there. After 3.5 years in a relationship with a young lady who I gave the first right of refusal on my life, when we broke up, I was relationally empty. And I remember going to my friend's house. His name was Josh. He was a friend from high school. And I'm a junior in college at this point. And I knock on his door and I said, Josh, we just broke up and I need a friend. He's like, get in here, man. But I didn't have a net to fall into. And you know what that will do? That will keep you in a relationship you probably shouldn't be in, because you know you don't have anybody else. And so I just want to encourage you to be wise. Yes, does it take time to be in a relationship? Yes. Will it take some sacrifice at times? Yes. But don't monopolize your entire life. Now, on the other side, don't think that you don't have time to be in a relationship right now. I remember one time Amy was discipling a young lady who liked a guy that I was discipling, and for their own good, she told me, okay? Now, it's typically very, very, you know, we don't talk about our wounds, whatever you say. Anyways, okay, you can know. We honor confidentiality, but for their good. So I was asking this guy, I was like, hey, what do you think of so-and-so? And he's like, well, I don't really have time to date right now. You know, I'm leading a core group, and, you know, I'm in the school and all this stuff. I was like, hey, let me ask you a question. Now I'm starting to preach in here. Okay, hold on. I said to him, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, when you graduate and you're working 40 to 50 hours a week minimal, and you have to commute 30 minutes each way, then you have to do your laundry and do grocery shopping and write your bills and talk to your parents on the phone and da da da. Are you going to have more time to date? And he was like, good point. Next time we got together, they're dating. Pretty soon I was performing their wedding, and hey, it's all your ass's history. That's what I'm talking about. All right. So it does take some time. It's worth it, but don't monopolize each other's time. Okay, quickly. So quantity of time. Number two, when you spend time together. Can I just tell you, not a lot of good stuff happens after 1 a.m.? I'm just going to tell you. I mean, I'm not saying setting bedtimes and curfews or anything like that. I'm just saying that late at night, modesty and time sometimes can cause you to end up in places you wouldn't have imagined. And then finally, modesty and place where you spend time together. Let me tell you a little story. You can finish it. Let me start it for you. Okay, I'm sitting down with a student. Yeah, it was about 2 a.m. and we were in her room with the door closed. How does that one end? I've been here for 19 years. I know how that one ends. Just lack of guardrails over time. When, where, how much. So just use wisdom. Enjoy being together. Have fun together. But use wisdom. And then finally, the last set of guardrails we're going to talk about is the guardrails around you. The guardrails around you. What will you do and what won't you do? How far is too far? Well, the Bible doesn't answer that question in black and white, but it does give us some principles that I want to look at two verses and then ask a question. This is out of 1 Thessalonians 4. The Apostle Paul says this. In fact, he ends this paragraph by saying, if you reject this, you don't reject me, you reject God. In other words, he's like, this isn't me, this is God. Okay, anyways, I just love it. Okay, but it says this. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this manner, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. So let me just outline a few things. Number one, it says this, that you need to learn to control your body, not in passionate lust. How many people want to marry someone who never learned self-control when it comes to their sexuality? Would you like to marry that person? Would you like to marry somebody who always makes you nervous when they go off to work or go on a road trip or take their computer or their cell phone somewhere? Next, he says, in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Let me tell you what wrong means. Go ahead and put up the definition. This is, in the Greek, wrong means to overstep proper limits. So no one should overstep proper limits with a brother or sister. And take advantage of is to overreach. In other words, what you have not committed to give them rights to, they should not reach over and take. And it says a brother or sister. Why? Because there is no special category for dating that gives you special rights. Okay? Are you guys following me? Next verse. Ephesians 5:3 says this, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. These are improper for God's holy people. So what is this sexual immorality talking about? The word is porneia in the Greek. And it's really the junk drawer term for all sexual activity outside of marriage. And so Paul, again, is saying, yeah, we should avoid that, and there shouldn't even be a hint of it. And so when we ask the question, how far is too far? I don't necessarily have, like, the very specific answer for you, but I can just say this. What comes to your mind when you hear a hint of it? Then I would say, just back up a little bit from there and put a guardrail. Because you don't want to put the guardrail on the other side of the ditch. You want to come in a little bit. I do know this, that you want to stay away from the guardrail. You don't want to just like bang into it every night, because what's going to happen is pretty soon that guardrail is going to give way. It is unnatural to spark passions and lust and then try to pull on the brake over and over and over again. So, what is even a hint? Amy, why don't you come and share a little bit about what if you have different guardrails, and what does that mean?
Yeah. So the question is, so what if you do have different guardrails? Well, Romans 14:21 kind of gives the broad principle that we, out of Christian love for one another, we go to the other person, what they call weaker conscience. You know, another brother or sister's weaker conscience. And so what does that mean in dating? How does that play out in dating? That means that whoever has the more conservative physical boundaries, you go with that. Because you don't want to do anything that would cause that person to go against their conscience. And so when you're dating, the way that you say, I love you, the way that you say, I care about you, I value you, is that you respect their guardrails, and that you, in the times that you have together, that you, your goal and your hope is that when you close out the night, that that they can walk into their house, have good eye contact with their housemates, feel great about the night, and feel like that they're conscience and is good, that they feel good about how you all have handled that area of your relationship. And that's why when people say, but we love each other, like, what is that? Like, come on now. Like, that is like the biggest, like, hyped up lie that is out there. Because do you know what? If you love each other, then you will respect each other. As we've been talking about, you don't have rights or privileges to this person in dating. You don't. You do not move into that area out of anticipated commitment. That is an overreach, as Pete shared. You only have that area when you are in covenant relationship with one another. And so when you love one another, when you care about one another, and you value one another, then you hold that that area with the weaker person's conscience and to help them stay within their guardrail. So when you're dating, you have that DTR, you talk those things out, and you kind of set that, and then you're dating, and then you know what happens sometimes. And it happened to us as we were, Pete and I were going along, we'd set our guardrails, and then I realized that as we were dating, like, when, if he would kiss my neck or my ears, like, that was just too much for me. So we had to have another DTR, had another, like, reined our guardrails in, pulled those back more conservatively and move forward. We had a few of those, because you know what? You are attracted to one another. Things are moving in a trajectory. And so we realized that we were engaged, you know, and probably 6 months to when before we were going to get married, and realized that French kissing was just taking us a little too far towards our guardrails, and we realized that that was a trajectory that we didn't feel comfortable with, and so we had to have another DTR to...
It was her idea. I was like, okay. Weaker brother, okay. It was wise, though. It was wise. So here's what I know. What we're not saying is if you French kiss your boyfriend or girlfriend, you're sinning. We're not saying that. But we will say this. French kissing is mentioned twice in the Bible, and it's in the Song of Solomon, and it's going somewhere. You know what I'm saying? And as a married man for 21 years, when I French kiss my wife, it's going somewhere. Like that's... that, I don't know. Hey, you guys are adults, right? Are you adults? Wait. Did I lose the room? Hold on. You guys are adults, right? You guys handle this? Talk to you like adults? All right. The point is... what we realized is it became a very slippery slope if we let things progress. And so we had to reevaluate. So let me just give you a couple quick guidelines. Number one, I would tell you this, is to never take your clothes off. That's a good guideline. Number two is don't put your hands underneath clothes. I think that's a good guideline. And number three, I would say stay vertical, not horizontal. If you do those three things, that'll take you a long way. And you guys think, okay, we know exactly what it's like to be in your seat. We do. So it isn't like, well, you don't know. No, we understand. And so I just want to encourage you to have guardrails. I'm not telling you, again, that's what the Bible says. And as Paul says, you know, 1 Thessalonians, like, hey, this is what God says. Let me... as we start to close, just tell you how to break up like a Christian. Can't do that in just like 2-3 minutes, how to break up like a Christian. Okay. Here's how you break up like a Christian. Number one, don't postpone the inevitable. When I started dating Amy, I remember we were outside of the bookstore in the student union. We'd been dating for, I think, 48 hours at this point. And I was like, oh, by the way, you know, we're dating now. And she's like, yeah. I said, so that means that, like, if you know you couldn't marry me, then I hope you'll break up with me. And if I know I can't marry you, then you'd break up, then I'd break up with you. Like, are we on the same page with that? She said, yeah. I was like, sweet. In other words, as soon as we knew that this wasn't heading towards marriage, we should not delay the inevitable. Number two is be honest but sensitive. Honor them, but be honest, which leads to number three is don't leave false hopes that will keep the person from moving on. Number four, take some distance to heal. You don't need to continue to steadily text each other to make sure they're doing okay. There's brothers and sisters around them that can help them with that, and you can trust. And then finally, treat them with honor in the community. Be kind. Don't disparage them. And finally, respond. If you're the one who's broken up with, respond in faith, not in fear. I remember after Amy told me that she wasn't ready for a relationship, I was pretty crushed by it, to be frank with you. And I remember going to this place where I used to pray on the university. It was in between two groves of trees, this little path, and I would pace and just pray. And of course, I never dreamed I'd be a campus pastor at this point. I was just wanting to walk with God, and I would pace. And I remember saying, "Lord, she says she doesn't want to date me. I just choose to believe in faith that there are other daughters of yours out there that I can be even at least as excited about, maybe even more excited about." And then I said this. This is a direct quote. "I can't imagine it, but I believe it in faith." Because I was really excited about this young lady, Amy Chamberlain. And when she said, I just like, okay, I'm going to respond in faith. That thank you. And I remember saying, thank you for the encouragement she is to me, that there's women out there that I can be excited about, you know, all this stuff, you know. Respond in faith, not in fear. Remember who holds you. Remember who's your father, right? Okay, so Amy's going to, oh, by the way, let me just put one last point, is they can date other people after you break up. They can date other people in Chi Alpha. You know, we've had people break up who then their ex starts dating their co-leader, and now they're married. And that is appropriate. You know why? Because once you realize that they're nothing more than a brother or sister, and that's how, when you say be kind and be honest, say, hey, you know what? As we've been in a relationship, I kind of realized that this probably isn't going to be anything more than brother-sister relationship. So thanks for the opportunity to date, but I think it's time for us to go separate directions. And you know what? Families have started because people were mature and said, hey, and the guy's like, man, I've been waiting for you guys. No, I'm just kidding. But here's what I want. I don't want in Chi Alpha, you have one shot, and if you break up, you've got a scarlet letter on you until you're out of college. That is the way of the world. That's not the way of the kingdom. Right? So we can be mature enough to where then you want to know why it gets pressurized, because people feel like they got one shot. And if that's what starts to win the day, then people will be paralyzed anytime somebody's asked on a date. Okay? So Amy's going to come close us.
That's right. Worship team, you can come on up and join us up here as well. You know, there's four groups of people that we want to talk to tonight in closing. Some of you here, as we've talked tonight, like, you know that there's a difficult conversation that you are feeling prompted to have. One that's going to take courage and it's going to be difficult. And my encouragement to you would be to take that conversation, have that conversation. It is going to be much better for you to rise up and have that difficult conversation than to not have that conversation. And the second group of people I want to talk with are those who, you know, you have just been weary of having these guardrails in place, and these guardrails and this conviction that you have felt like has left you turning down dates and not in a relationship that you had hoped that maybe you could be in. And my encouragement to you is to not give up hope and to stand firm in the convictions that you feel God has impressed upon you. And you know what? You all are in your early 20s and you have your whole life ahead of you, and God holds you. And he has good plans for you. And so hold firm. My encouragement is to hold firm. And, you know, as I was thinking about this today, we have a save the date on the side of our refrigerator from one of the girls that I discipled, who God did so many amazing things in her life in college. And then she graduated, and in this season post graduation, she has now met her future spouse, and they're engaged, and we have her save the date. And so she happened to text me about something else, and I was just sharing with her, hey, I was thinking of you and this, and she's like, oh, tell them to like, she was very excited to tell them that he's just good. He's good and got good things for us and to hold firm. You know, there's another group of you here that you just know that you have not held guardrails in this area, and you feel it, and you feel like you have the scars to prove it. And let me speak to you and to say that Jesus is right here. He's right here to heal you and to welcome you and to come into this hurt space and restore that in you. He is the restorer. His heart was pierced for us, and he desires to come in and to fully restore this area in your life. And I know that to be true of him, personally, as well as all that I see in scripture of him. The fourth group is someone here, could be, that doesn't know Christ yet. And is checking out this Jesus thing, and my invitation to you is to say yes, to come into his family. He is right here. We sang earlier tonight that God has made a way. God has made a way for you to come into his family, and it's through Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid the price for that way, for you to just admit that you're a sinner and ask him to come into your heart, to be Lord and Savior of your life, and to remove the sin and to come into his family. And he is ready to welcome you with open arms. And so as we come in closing, the worship team is going to lead us in a song. I just like us all to stand. And as you stand, just take a moment with Jesus wherever you are, whether you're in, wherever you are, have this moment with Jesus to come into him and let him into this area of your life.
Lord, I pray for every student here. I pray as they traverse the journey of dating that while they may face disappointments, I pray that none of them would face devastation because of the way that they would place your principles in their lives, that it would go from wisdom to convictions, and that they would live in a way with guardrails surrounding them in this area of their life. For their good and your glory. So Lord, I pray your blessing upon each of them. I pray that you'd fill them with faith rather than fear. In Jesus' name. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And may he give you peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, following.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.